Is he the Son of Man, or is he the Ancient of Days? Of what am I speaking? You'll find out very quickly here on this Monday, the first day of April in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, where we use the distinctions between law and gospel to help us understand and apply the Holy Scriptures. It almost is like an April Fool's joke here, Revelation chapter 1, because that is the epistle reading for the second Sunday of Easter, which is coming up on this April the 7th. But as is our custom on Mondays, we kind of like to go over a couple of the lessons. We're going to be looking at the first reading, Acts chapter 5, tomorrow with the Reverend Mark Smith, with special attention to the verse where Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then if you want to know my understanding of John chapter 20, and my namesake, Doubting Thomas, well, you can hear that today at 4 o'clock on Issues Etc., where we will be doing the Sunday School lessons, which just so happens to be the Gospel reading for this coming Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter. So, within 26 hours, we have all three readings for you and our understanding of them. But we're going to be touching on Revelation chapter 1. It's of some interest that in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 13, John turns and sees one like the Son of Man. Now, where does this term come from? Is that a New Testament term, that Jesus became the Son of Man when he was incarnate? No, actually, he's referred to as the Son of Man even in the Old Testament. In particular, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel is in a vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days, who's that? Well, if the Son of Man is Jesus, the Ancient of Days would be, that's right, God the Father. And he's even described in Daniel chapter 7. His garment was white as snow. He was seated. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne like a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. And it is to him comes the Son of Man. But where we appear to have our April Fool's joke in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 13, when it talks about one like the Son of Man coming, listen how he is described. Clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, his head and his hair were like wool, white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, his voice as the sound of many waters. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Do you notice something here? Jesus is described as the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, even though he's referred to as the Son of Man. So what's going on here? Is this an April Fool's joke? How can Jesus be the Father? And that's what we want to take a little closer look at with a principle of Scripture interprets Scripture. By the way, if you want to call on this subject, phone number 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. And you'll be able to talk about this or ask any questions on it. We believe, teach, and confess that the three persons of the Godhead are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're individual persons, but they are of one essence. That's why we call them a tri-unity. Tri from three, unity, one, which we kind of shorten for Trinity. Now, we have nothing that I'm aware of here on earth that is equivalent to a tri-unity. I mean, some people attempt to do certain things, like they'll talk about an apple. An apple has a peel, it has the flesh, and then it has a core. So those are three parts to the apple, but it's only one apple. I once wrote a paper on how light, which travels at 186,000 miles per second, could be likened to the Trinity. For you have, first of all, the source of light, say the sun, but then between the sun and the earth, light is traveling, but you don't see it. When it hits the earth, then there is a reflection. So I had the source, the light traveling through the space that is invisible, and then the reflection. I said Jesus was the reflection, the Holy Spirit was the light, and God the Father was the source. But the trouble with every analogy, it always falls short. You have to be very careful when you use analogies to describe a mystery of the Scripture, because everything is not going to fit. You have to make clear what part of the object that you're using as an analogy is equivalent. For example, we talk about God as our Father who art in heaven. But we do not mean by that we were begotten by God. So it's very important to understand that when we use the term Father, it's not exactly equivalent to our earthly Father. But there are descriptives of the Father. For example, we're adopted by God the Father into his holy family. He takes care of us as a dear father takes care of his child. So there's a lot of descriptions about a earthly father that are equivalent to God, except he does it 10 times better. But there are some that would not be appropriate. And that's why analogies always kind of fall short, and we need to understand that. But we're still stuck with Jesus being compared to the Ancient and Days. Well, let me bring in two Bible verses. The one Jesus himself says, when you see me, you see the Father. Now, this is really important to understand. We need to be careful of a certain heresy that has occurred in the church, that there are really not three persons, but three modes of God. Sometimes he appears as Father, sometimes as Son, sometimes as Holy Spirit. But we do not mean three modes, three kinds of appearing like God. No, God the Father is a distinct person, separate from God the Son, and separate from God the Holy Spirit. However, they're of one essence, and that's why it's a mystery. The way I define mystery, which, by the way, Jerome in the Latin Vulgate translated as sacramentum, that's what we call the baptism and the Lord's Supper mysteries. I define a mystery as that for which we have nothing on earth to compare it to exactly. That's why it's a mystery. So also, we would say that when Jesus says, you see me, you've seen the Father, we ought not be surprised then that he looks like the Ancient of Days. Because another verse has Jesus saying, I and the Father are one. If you have any questions on this, don't hesitate to call at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. Happy Easter.
You too.
What's the greeting for the next 40 days? Is that good? Happy Easter?
Oh. Are you saying is Happy Easter a good greeting?
Well, for the season.
For the season, you know what we always say on Easter Sunday In fact, I started the sermon that way. I ended the sermon that way. I started the service that way. I'll start it, you end it. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Yes. Now, I didn't say the hallelujah part, but listening to the radio, everybody else did, so I must have forgot that that's part of it. So I'll be, you know, maybe preaching at that church again, and we'll add hallelujah. But yeah.
My question centers
yes.
around Genesis 1, 26 and 27.
Okay.
Then God said, let us make man, us, make man in our image after our likeness.
Yes.
And I was thinking about if God created us in his image, we are body, soul, and spirit.
Well, we know that can't be the answer, because was Jesus body, soul, and spirit at the creation?
Well, yes.
No. He didn't become body until his incarnation.
But what I'm thinking is that at creation he was the pre-incarnate Christ. He was still himself. He had
no body.
Okay. So what about this in our image and after our life?
Very good. If it can't mean that we don't, that it doesn't mean we look like God, because it even says God and the Holy Spirit, they're spirits, that they have no body.
Right.
So it must mean something else. Well, what do you mean when you see a child and you know the parent well and you say something like, you know, he's a spitting image of his father? What are you really referring to? You're not really referring to the way he looks.
Well, I'm thinking that he bears some resemblance to a parent that I'm familiar with.
Okay, I've heard people say that they'll adopt, they're white and they adopt a black child. And somebody says that's a spitting image of his father. What are they referring to then?
Probably the child has mannerisms.
Excellent. His behavior, the way you know him, is he a person of integrity, or is his father a crook and he's just like his father, he's a crook? When God says that he made us in his image, it can't mean a body, because none of the three persons had a body at that time. So it's not the way they look, it's the way they are. And what is there about God and his image that Adam and Eve were in, and then they lost?
They fell into sin.
And therefore, what did they lose? What image did they lose?
The image of... I don't want to say perfection.
Well, I would. Or the biblical word righteousness.
Okay.
Or sinlessness. Was God sinful?
No.
That's the image you were made in. And the whole work of Jesus Christ is to restore you to that lost image. Did he do that for you?
Yes.
Are you, from God's point of view, totally righteous?
When he looks at me through Christ, yes.
Excellent.
Yeah.
You see, that's called the robe of righteousness mentioned in Isaiah, which happened during the glorious exchange for me. It was at my baptism where I gave God my sinfulness, which he put on the cross, and he gave me his righteousness. I am now in the image of God right now, and that's why I'm going to heaven, and that's why you're going to heaven. The image has been restored. You are a new creation in Christ.
So back to this 126 passage.
Yes.
He's talking about Adam and Eve.
That's right, who were totally righteous. and they lost that image. In fact, they so lost it, they went and hid from God.
Yeah. Somebody said one time that one of the things that we lost when we fell into sin was the ability for intimacy. And they re-pronounced it into me, see.
Oh, boy, you really, that's very well said. Because the essence of the sinless person is you look out for the interest of others. The essence of the sinful person is you look out for your own interest, and we shorten that to mean you become self-interest. And it's really hard to have an intimate relationship when you're also considering what's in it for me. Okay?
Thank you so much, Pastor.
Well, thank you very much for calling. And that was Jan, and we're just going to move right on down to Brian, who... I'm not sure he's got the image of God yet. I don't know. What Brian is this?
I hope that I do, with hope.
No, you don't have to hope. Boy, you just fell into that one, didn't you? You can be sure.
It's not my hope. Yeah.
How can I help you?
I was looking at, you know, talking about this question of appearances, and then the 22nd chapter of Luke, I think it's verse 43, Christ is in the Gethsemane, and he's praying, you know, for the past to come, you know, not have to go through the suffering. And it says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him.
Yes.
I forgot who that, or what that angel, or who that angel was. Was that the Holy Spirit?
No. We would consider it to be a real angel. How many angels are mentioned in the Bible? By name.
By name?
Yes.
One?
Two. You've got Gabriel to Mary, and then you have Michael mentioned as having a war against Satan.
Right, the avenging angel. Okay.
Then you can also include Satan, who was a fallen angel, so there would be three. And he has Lucifer, Beelzebub, various names. In the Roman Catholic Apocrypha, other names are given for angels, but Protestants not agreeing that those books are part of the original Bible. We would only have two good angels named. But this angel is not named. Why did he have to strengthen Jesus?
That's what intrigues me. I'm just wondering whether it's strengthening the human side of him.
Well, you're talking to a Lutheran here. We don't make distinctions between the divine and human, so to speak, in the sense that it isn't really a psychological strengthening here. There's something that's very, very important here, Brian. Verse 44, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What we're talking about here is that the angel better strengthen him, or else guess what could have happened?
He could have died?
Yes. And if he had died in the Garden of Gethsemane, you and I would be going to hell.
Right, that would be it for everybody.
Because none of the Old Testament prophecies in connection with the cross, pierced in hands and feet, and this sort of thing would have come to fulfillment had he died in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's a really critical thing to understand. So what we're talking about here is the angel came in order to make sure that the fulfillment of the promises would still be sure and Jesus wouldn't die in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he says, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, the cup would be, of course, the cup of suffering and death. And what the Father did is he removed the cup that could have happened right at that moment in order to prepare him for the real cup that was about to occur.
Oh, okay. I see. Fascinating. I never would have figured that out unless you told me.
Well, that's why you phone KFUO.
Yes, indeed.
Yes. Anything else, Brian? Oh, did he go? Okay, thanks. All right, anybody else could call at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. There are so many fascinating items when you're talking about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he went through on the cross, that it's really hard to keep them all straight. In fact, I'm going to be bringing one up tomorrow when we're talking with Pastor Mark Smith. I want to save it for Mark because it's really a good one that I heard over the weekend. It's not something I said, although I did use it in the sermon Sunday. I thought it was so good. So we'll try and bring that up tomorrow. We're also going to be dealing with an email question that came through and a couple of other things, including that really interesting verse, "We must obey God rather than men." What I want to do is put to bed right now the Daniel 7 and Revelation 1, which I think is quite fascinating, that in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus as the Son of Man is described as the Ancient of Days was in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus as the Son of Man is described as the Ancient of Days was in Daniel chapter 7. And the reason for that is because when you see the Son, you see the Father. This is something a lot of people don't realize. We don't have that much information either about the Father or about the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's only about less than a half dozen times when God the Father speaks in the Bible. One time I didn't think there were hardly any, except "This is my beloved Son," both at the baptism and at the transfiguration. But we did find a few other places. But there's hardly anything said. Whereas when you look in some New Testaments, you'll notice that the type is in red, a lot of it. Why is it in red? Because those were the words that Jesus spoke. It's very difficult to have a view of the Father apart from Jesus. In fact, if you try and have a view of God the Father, you will end up like every other religion in the world, a totally legalistic religion, a God who has come as a judge. And he's come as a judge, not as a savior. And he's come to judge you on the basis of your behavior. Your behavior counts in every law religion of the world. And because it counts, it means that you better be ready. You better be ready to give an account of your works, or else you're going to hell. But that is totally contrary to the Christian faith. You're not going to hell. Heaven is the home of all those who trust in Jesus for their salvation. Not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, not because you should be credited with it. No, but because you have received the greatest good news. It's better than a lottery. And you don't have to share it with anybody, all the blessings you give. What I mean by that is a gentleman won the lottery this 2 days ago, but he owed over $29,000 in back pay for a wife and a child he had left, a divorce. And they won't give him the money until he paid the wife and the child, which he did, of course. I would hope, since he won millions of dollars, he would give him more than that. But he at least gave him the $29,000. But when you receive the gifts of salvation, they're all yours. You can't share them because a person has their own waiting for them. How so? When you share the Word of God, as we do here on Worldwide KFUO, people actually come to faith. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that trust in His promises, guess what happens? They then receive the full benefits of the promises of the gospel. And those promises of the gospel are a lot. Forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, eternal salvation. That means when you die, you never really will die. Your spirit is taken immediately to Jesus in heaven, awaiting the time when your body will rejoin it on that day of resurrection. That's how different the Christian faith is to anything else that we're aware of. That's how different we really are. And we're going to be talking more about that in the next few days, how different Christianity really is. It's unique, and it's really quite abnormal. In other words, it's not a normal kind of religion based on works. It's not based on your temporal understanding of reality, where the more you do, the more promotions you get, the more pay you get. No, it's based on the parable. It doesn't matter when you come into the kingdom, you get the full benefits of it because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm Tom Baker. As I said, tomorrow we're going to be talking with Mark Smith on a number of issues. I've got a real good insight I heard about Easter. I think it'll be very interesting for you to also learn. And then we've got an email we definitely will be responding to. And then taking a look at greater detail at that one verse in the Bible where Paul says we ought to obey God rather than men. What does that mean? Well, we'll find out tomorrow. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.